Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Obviously, Jesus is saying there's no limit. This 7 times 70 is a number of infinity. It's a number that would represent there is no number. As long as someone really and truly repents, then you really and truly forgive them.
In Peter's day, forgiving an offense up to 7 times was considered pretty generous. But Jesus came to change Old Testament ways and laws. Forgiving most of the time, or forgiving most people, is not what Jesus commanded us to do. Just as Jesus forgives us an unlimited number of times, so are we commanded to forgive. With Matthew 18, 21 through 25, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson.
Ephesians tells us that we are to be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Jesus himself said, if you do not forgive, then you will not be forgiven. And we know the Lord's Prayer. Most of you guys here have it memorized. Some of you guys have said it over and over and over and over and over again in some penance for sin. And in that prayer, you say, forgive us our debts as we... Yes, most of you got that right. As we forgive those who have sinned against us, as we forgive our debtors. There are people that have sinned against you, and you have sinned against people, and you have sinned against God, and God, if he hasn't already forgiven you, wants to forgive you. There is not a sin in this room that cannot be forgiven by the great work of Jesus on the cross. The cross was severe. The death of the cross is brutal. Jesus was beaten before he went to the cross. He had 5 different trials. The Bible says that they put a bag over his head and they punched him and they said, prophet, prophesy, which one of us hit you? If you can see the direction of a punch, you can move away from it. You can kind of go with it. But if you can't see it, you just take the full force of the blow. The Bible says his beard was ripped from his face until he no longer looked like a man. A lot of television shows anymore on the life of Jesus. A lot of them, I've seen several different crucifixion depictions over the last couple of weeks, and you probably have too. None of them, I believe, do justice to the brutality of the Roman crucifixion. I don't think that they could do it. They're trying to get gory enough, but I don't think that they can do it. Mel Gibson said of the Passion of the Christ that he wanted to bring people right up to the edge and then he wanted to push them over. I don't know if you saw that movie or not, but he took me right up to the edge and then he pushed me over. I got to the point in the movie where I put my hands over my eyes and I couldn't watch anymore. Did you guys do the same? I looked around the room and I saw that many other people were doing the same. A lot of people did it before I did it. Some people did it after I did it, but I think almost everybody finally said, I can't take it anymore. Jesus, of course, was then handed over to Pilate, where professional soldiers tortured him, put a crown of thorns upon his head, and scourged him. Many prisoners didn't survive the scourging, and then they took him to the place of the skull. It was a hill on the bottom side of Mount Moriah that was shaped like a skull, and there they crucified him. They drove the nails through his hands and through his feet. More likely, the nails would have gone through his wrists, which is a bundle of nerves that are there, which would be brutal to be hanging upon. And when we look at Jesus and all he went through, and the Bible saying he didn't look like a man anymore, and Pilate saying, behold the man, echo a me, behold the man, all that they went through, we say, why so much gore? Why did there have to be such brutality? Why is the cross so gory? Because the cross paid for the sin of all mankind. The cross paid for my sin. And there was a sacrifice that was needed for my sin to be forgiven. And that tells us something very important, that there is not a sin in this room that has been committed that cannot be forgiven. You might have found your way here in church today, and maybe you're a little surprised that you're here, and you think, well, my sin can't be forgiven. It's too much. I've had people tell me before, Jesus can't forgive my sin. You don't know what I've done. And before they can tell me what they've done, I usually tell them, I don't want to know what you've done. But there's no sin that can't be forgiven. The only sin that can't be forgiven is the sin you won't confess. And just the fact that the cross was so brutal tells us that he can take any sin that's on the cross. There was a cannibal by the name of Jeffrey Dahmer, and a horrible story. One of his victims escaped and was drugged and ran to the police. But because he wasn't real coherent, they kind of figured out where he was from and they returned him to him. Later on, he was eaten by him. James Dobson went to the prison that Jeffrey Dahmer was being held in. By the way, later on, he was killed in prison. James Dobson visited Jeffrey Dahmer while he was in prison and came out and declared in one of his programs that Jeffrey Dahmer had become a Christian. I was driving to church that morning to our Tuesday staff meeting, and I was listening to it, and as I was driving, I said, no, Jeffrey Dahmer can't be saved because he ate people. And when you eat people, you don't go to heaven. Heaven is not full of people that eat people. It can't happen. And the Lord really spoke to my heart. Well, why? What sin is so bad that it can't be forgiven? My answer, eating people. That's what's so bad that it can't be forgiven. But the truth is that there is none. There's none that Jesus did not die for. And the Bible tells me that Jesus has prepared a place for me, and he's going to come get me and bring me to that place. I just hope my place isn't next to Jeffrey Dahmer's place. I hope I don't live for eternity. You used him from the pulpit, Robert. We've decided you're neighbors with Jeffrey Dahmer. The truth is, there's no sin that can't be forgiven. And that's pretty good to know, because I'm going to guess the vast majority of you here aren't cannibals. And so you guys can be forgiven. That's good to know and to understand. But also, you are responsible for forgiving. You are to forgive other people. Someone told me not long ago that hurt people hurt people. And to some degree, that's true. Hurt people do hurt people. But hurt people also forgive people. And that's what Jesus wants from us, that we would be those who would forgive those that have offended us, because we've been forgiven a great debt. Jesus paid a debt he didn't know. You and I owed a debt we couldn't pay, and Jesus paid that debt for us so you and I could find forgiveness. And it was tremendous. Now, we're in the fourth of a four-part series on instructions to the church. This last instruction is forgiveness, or the two sides of forgiveness, that not only am I forgiven by God, therefore gaining eternity and receiving heaven, but I also need to forgive you, and you need to forgive me. We need to forgive one another. We need to forgive those who offend us. The problem is that it's very difficult to forgive people that offend us. It's one of those kind of topics where afterwards people will come up to me and say, I can't do this. This person did this to me and I cannot forgive them. And I think that it might be helpful for us in the very beginning of this study to understand that forgiveness does not equal restoration. You forgiving someone that committed a horrible sin against you doesn't mean you have to restore with that person. Lady came up to me after one message like this, I'm talking about forgiveness, and she says to me, I will never forgive my ex-husband because I will never marry him again. And I said, I don't know that I ever said you had to marry your ex-husband again. But in her mind, forgiveness meant restoration. Now, first of all, I want to say there are a lot of petty sins that we need to just let go. We have a hard time with petty sins. We have a hard time letting things go. When you find out the things that have divided a family, you talk to someone, they say, I haven't talked to my sister in 20 years. Really, what was it over? Well, when my mom died, she wanted a pan and I wanted the pan. And so we haven't talked in 20 years. Over a pan? Well, yeah, my mom used to cook me eggs out of that pan. There are other pans. She probably had other pans she used for eggs as well. And you guys have seen it, haven't you? You've seen families divided over small inheritances that you go, boy, this is really, really ugly. In fact, it's so ugly, it's probably good not to leave one of your children as the person who would head up all of that. It's probably best to leave a lawyer in charge of that. Just go hire a lawyer to do it, and that way all the kids can talk bad about the lawyer. They can all hate the lawyer. There are a lot of petty offenses. You walked by and didn't say hi to me. You didn't return my phone call. I messaged you on Facebook. By the way, I don't use Messenger on Facebook, just so you know, okay? I messaged you on Facebook and you didn't return my call. You didn't post my picture. You erased my post. And whatever the offense has been, we get really upset about it. We just need to let a lot of that go. A lot of it's just petty. It needs to be let go. And you don't need to go to someone and tell them. At a pastor's conference years ago, a lady came up to me. She was a wife of a pastor, another pastor here in Arizona. We were at the time, we headed up the affiliation for Arizona, which means if any other Calvary had a problem or another Calvary wanted to start, they came to us and we took them through the paperwork and we dealt with the situations. So his wife approached me at one of our pastor's conferences and she said, I want you to know that I've hated you for years. Thank you. So nice of you to share that with me. And she says, it's okay though, I don't hate you anymore. But it wasn't okay because now I hated her. Now I had to deal with the bitterness. It's like, why did you hate me? What's so bad about me that you hated me? And by the way, I helped your husband here and I helped your husband there and I helped your husband here and I helped your husband. And all of a sudden, I had to deal with it. I'm not saying that we go to everybody and tell them, you know what, I disliked you for 3 weeks, or you stepped on my toe and I couldn't forgive you. Just let it go. Just let it go. Just breathe in the fresh air of being a forgiving person. Just let it go. Just let it go. But there are very real offenses, and there are offenses that are bad. And those are the ones that, before we get done with our study today, we're going to talk about. Offenses where people have been molested or raped or some awful violation. And you say, maybe your husband was a serial adulterer. And you say, I just can't forgive him. Maybe he beat you. Maybe he verbally assaulted you daily. And you say, I just can't forgive him. We want to return to these heavier issues here before we're done. And I believe that God has something for you. So we pick it up, first of all, starting in verse 21, where Peter says, then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Now, Peter felt pretty good at this point because the Jewish rabbis taught that if you forgave somebody three times, you had fulfilled your responsibility. So if somebody sinned against you and asked for forgiveness three times, you forgave them. The fourth time you could go fly a kite. I am not forgiving you. And so Peter knows Jesus, and he knows that Jesus is this gracious guy. He's beyond the rabbis. And so he says, how often should I forgive my brother? Seven times? He thinks Jesus is going to pat him on the back and say, good job, Peter. Seven times, you're pretty incredible. You're a pretty incredible guy. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but 70 times 7. Come on, Jesus. 70 times 7. Wonder how long it took Peter to do the math. That would take me a while. 490? You want me to forgive 490 times? Maybe some of you guys have me up to 468. You got slashes and lines written in your Bible. Every time I'm preaching, you're putting lines down. When I get to 470, I'm done. I have forgiven him. All of those. Obviously, Jesus is saying there's no limit. This 7 times 70 is a number of infinity. It's a number that would represent there is no number. As long as someone really and truly repents, then you really and truly forgive them. Now, verse 23 tells a parable. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. King has a lot of power. This is a certain king who wants to settle his accounts. And When he had begun to settle the account, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. That's not $10,000, by the way. 10,000 talents is a huge number. It's an incalculable number. For example, all of the gold that made up the tabernacle was a total of 30 talents. I forget what the value of the tabernacle was. It was a lot. It's saying that this man owed him 10,000 talents would be like you and I saying, and the man was brought before him and owed him 100,000 gazillion dollars. It's a number that makes no sense. It's a number you can't calculate. That's 10,000 talents. A talent is hard enough to calculate, and then to calculate what 10,000 talents would be a number that can't be paid back. That's the point. You and I have been forgiven that which we could not pay back. He's using an analogy. It says in verse 25, but as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold and his wife and his children, and that the payment be made. In their day, if you couldn't pay your bills, your family and you were sold into prison. If you lived in that day, you'd make sure to pay your bills. Even more so, before you made a bill, you would make sure you could pay it before you made a bill. We have chapter 11 and chapter 13. In their day, they went to prison for it. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. Unthinkable that this king would forgive him of that great, unbelievable debt. But the servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. It said that a denarii is about his day's wages. Others have said a denarii is a dollar. Others have said 100 denarii is 50 bucks. 10,000 talents, you can't calculate. 100 denarii can be calculated. It's not very much. It's easily paid back. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. You can imagine that after he's been forgiven a debt of 10,000 talents, he grabs this guy for 100 denarii, buys the neck, says, pay me what you owe. Grabs him by the neck. Verse 29, so his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I'll pay you all. Those words should have rung in his ear. And he would not, but he went and threw him into prison till he had paid the debt. So when the fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved, and they came and they told the master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. So my heavenly Father will also do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Now, passages like this and others that say that if we don't forgive, we will not be forgiven is not telling us that the way for us to be forgiven is to forgive. Because we've been told that we are saved by faith. It's not of any work. But if you do not forgive, then it is a sign that you have not really been forgiven. Because forgiven people forgive. Because you have been forgiven. When you come to Christ, it's not because of anything that you've done. If you try to do something to gain your salvation, it will fall willfully short. You can't do enough to pay for it. You can't do enough to enter into heaven. You can try. Many people have. But it will always be short and you'll never enter in. It's a free gift given by God to you. But when you are born again and there's a radical change that takes place inside of you, there are changes that happen. So the Bible says that if any man is in Christ, then he becomes a new creature. And the Bible says that if you say you love God and you hate your brother and you're a liar, one of the fruits that you love God is that you're going to love the brethren. There's a heart, a desire to love other Christians. And another place in 1 John, it says, if you say you love God, but you don't keep his commandments, then you're a liar. Another fruit is that you want to do what God called you to do. If today you say, I'm a Christian, I just don't want to do what God wants me to do. Well, then I would reevaluate your faith, because there is a faith that doesn't save you. There is a demonic faith. The Bible says the demons believe and tremble. You say, I believe that God's there. I believe he's up in heaven, but so do the demons and they tremble. I believe Jesus died on the cross. I believe he rose from the dead. I believe that he's born of a virgin. So does the devil. And the devil doesn't get to go to heaven because of that. It takes more than just believing. It takes believing to the place where your life is transformed, and the transformation proves the faith that you have, which is what James was saying. We are not saved by faith alone, he said. He wasn't saying that we go out and do works. He was saying, show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. There's things that happen because we are born again. One of those things is that we forgive. So when people offend us, they step on our toes, they say something they shouldn't say, they say something unkind, we forgive them, we let it go. But now we come to an individual who has done something that is absolutely horrible. Someone who maybe has been a serial adulterer, and now you guys are divorced, and I'm talking to you about forgiveness. And I believe you have to forgive, because if you don't forgive, that root of bitterness is going to tear you up. You have to forgive them. But that forgiveness doesn't mean restoration. Forgive me for just a moment, but have I talked about Dr. Laura in this service? No? No? Good. So Dr. Laura is a talk host, and she's not a Christian. I think she's Jewish, and she's pretty conservative. And a Christian gal called her and said, my grandfather molested me, and my pastor says I have to forgive him. What do you think? And Dr. Laura said, well, your grandfather ripped up any kind of grandfather card that he ever had, and you should never see him again. You know what you're going to do, invite him over for Thanksgiving? Now, I agree with her that a grandfather, an uncle, a father who will molest a child tears up that parent card. Whatever is going on in their mind, they're not thinking that this child is going to grow up and tell people what's happening. They haven't gone into this whole thing yet for whatever reason. But I don't think that you should invite someone like that over to Thanksgiving, especially if you have kids. You aren't going to subject them to that. But that doesn't mean you don't forgive them. Forgiveness doesn't mean you invite them over for Thanksgiving. Where is that in the Bible? I realize she's not using the Bible as a guideline. I'm just saying, where is it? Forgiveness is when you let someone go. You have them by the neck and you are saying, I am going to make them pay because of what they've done to me. And so your ex-husband, every time your kids are going to go over to see him, or every time your kids talk about him, you got him by the neck. And you're going to make him pay until every last penny has been paid. And you're going after him. In order for you to forgive him, you let him go. You say, not to him, I'm not a big advocate of going to people and telling them, I just want you to know that I forgive you. I think there is a case when you should go, and that's when someone's seeking forgiveness from you. If someone has been seeking forgiveness and they've been trying to tell you, I'm sorry, will you forgive me, and you've blown them off, I think in that case you would call them and say, yes, I forgive you. I just want you to know I've forgiven you. Still doesn't mean restoration. That might or might not happen, depending on the situation or circumstances, depending on you, depending on them. But that's when I think you should tell them. Other than that, you do it before God. God, I let them go. I will no longer give them the power to hurt me in my life. Because when you hold bitterness against someone, when they've done something horrible against you, and you hold that bitterness against them, they're not the ones paying. You are.
Practical Christian Living is a ministry of Calvary Chapel Tucson and is edited from Pastor Robert Furrow's weekly teachings. To hear current and past teachings, go to calvarytucson.com. If you'd like a CD copy of today's program, write to us at Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. Please include $3 to cover postage and materials. Practical Christian Living is made possible through the generosity of donations. Thanks to your support, hearts and lives are being changed. If you would like to support this ministry, send your donation to Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706.
With every donation of $25 or more, we'll send you your choice of Pastor Robert's series through 1 Timothy, Pass the Torch, available on CD, or A Fading Crown, a study through 1 Samuel, available on USB flash drive. Our address, once again, is Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. We thank you for supporting this ministry. May you come to know the incredible grace and peace that can only come from Jesus.